Hey, First Family, good morning. I wonder if any of you got out and danced in the rain yesterday. Raise your hand if that's you. I did too. I'll tell you what, praise the Lord for it. You know, it was a reminder of God's blessings on our beautiful place to live. Isn't God good to put us here? And even more so, to put us here together. Now, if you didn't get to come to the event yesterday called the Greatness Conference, you missed out. It was a wonderful blessing. Just want to brag on James and Katie for their outstanding work. They did a great job. I mean to tell you, friends, we are better for the shepherds who serve us. We are blessed by them and thank God for them. It is a joy to have spent that time yesterday together. Bring you greetings from our friend Jeff. He's looking forward to being back with you. Continues to improve. Would you just pray with me for God's continued blessing over him? Let's just pray for that right now. And now, Lord Jesus, we bring before you our friend Jeff Wash. Bless his family today, Lord, and most of all, bless his body. Continue to heal him, God. Continue to strengthen him. Thank you, Lord, that you have called him to your glorious ministry, and Father God, you are doing your work through him even now. So I pray, God, for your strength on him. Give us patience, Lord, as we wait for his return. Thank you, Lord, for our friend Shumi, who leads us so well in the interim. And thank you, Lord, that you put us together as a family for just such a time as this. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're talking today about how the grace of Easter came for Cornelius. Cornelius is not a character that we see a whole lot in Scripture. He is an individual that stands outside, you might say, of the norm. After all, by the time we arrive in Acts 10, the Word of God has begun to spread from the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 to the encounter with the Apostle Paul in Acts 9, things are accelerating. But there's a big gap, and in my Bible, I drew a line between chapter 9 and chapter 10. A big jump that happens. It isn't something you necessarily will see if you're not paying attention. If you're just reading through the Bible to get through in a hurry, then you'll miss it altogether. But that's one of the reasons that I wanted us to have this talk this morning. For in chapter 10, we see a transition that benefits all of us that aren't Jewish. By the way, let's just pause right now. I wanted us to pray for Israel. We want to do that right now. Let's pray together for Israel. Thank you, Lord, for Israel. For we know, Lord, that was the people that you called to yourself. We know, Lord, that they are yours even now, just as we are. I pray, God, peace in that land. I pray, Father God, for an end to the hostilities. I pray, God, for the peace of Jerusalem, just like your word calls me to. And I pray, God, that you would lead those leaders, that you would shape their hearts and minds, even if they don't know you're doing it. I know, Lord, that you can, and so we, in unity of heart, mind, and purpose, come to you to ask that you would. Do your work, Lord Jesus, there. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the reason this is a big change is that Cornelius is not Jewish. He's a Gentile. When the chapter opens, we see God encountering our friend Cornelius. Now, how did Cornelius know it was the Lord? We don't know that. But we do know this. Into that moment, God stepped. And into that moment, God spoke to Cornelius with some very specific instructions. He said, go find Peter. He's at Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. Let's just pause here and say this is a risk. All right? I want you to pretend for a moment that I've placed all of you in the balcony and asked you to trust me. All right? There, you're dangerous already, right? In the balcony, I want you to trust me and step off. You won't fall. Well, you would say, I know better, Darren. The gravity still holds, no matter what you might say. This is the kind of moment that Cornelius probably felt. God, I can't send for Peter. He's Jewish. He won't come to my house. This is crazy talk. Pause the story there. Jump ahead to verse 22, and you'll see Peter saying the same thing. God, I can't go to Cornelius's house. He's Gentile. What will people say? What will people think? What about your word? Friends, what I want to talk to you today about is risk-taking. Taking risks for the sake of the gospel. Before we get to that, though, let's talk about risk-taking in general. A couple of weeks ago, I was at the Sewell Leadership event at Wagner and Well. It was a great event. John Maxwell came and spoke. But there was another speaker that really I wasn't that excited about hearing from until he got started. And it was hard for me to take him seriously when he came on the stage. He came wearing a banana yellow tuxedo with a banana yellow hat. I looked at him and thought, this may be the most ridiculous outfit I've ever seen somebody wear on the stage and asked to be taken seriously. Clowns, I expect. But this man came on with a professional speech. He introduced himself as Jesse Cole, the leader of the Savannah Bananas. Here they are on the screen now. The Savannah Bananas, the greatest show in baseball. Now, if you're not familiar with them, I want to take just a minute and talk to you about them. They have taken themselves in a direction that most teams dare not go. When he bought the team in 2016, they were a struggling Class A team in rural Georgia, way out on the edge, and they were not drawing fans well. He decided there was an opportunity here, so he bought the team. He and his wife went way out on a limb and said, we've got to try some different things. We've got to, wait for it, take some risks that are a little out of the ordinary. We have to change how people think about us if we're going to be successful in drawing fans to participate. The first 2 years, they tried to play straight baseball, just with different uniforms and some sideshows between innings. We've seen that before, and it didn't really take. As such, they wound up having to second mortgage their house, sell basically everything they owned, just to make payroll and keep going. It was in 2018 that they said, you know what? Let's take some risks and think about baseball differently. So they withdrew from Class A and became an independent team, and they changed the rules of the game. They started with how they think about the game itself. That's not just the uniforms. Let's take a look at the next picture, because this is an example of it. What would it be like if we put a pitcher on stilts and had him pitch? That would be a little unusual, wouldn't it? Let me ask you, would you pay to see somebody on stilts pitch? No, I wouldn't. But maybe you'd pay to see him bat. Go to the next slide. Yeah, this is Jesse. I thought I had one more of him batting. Yeah, there he is. So they became go back to that previous slide, the one right before that, Cindy. This is Mr. Cole right here in the front and his bananas behind him. They became an exhibition team. Think Harlem Globetrotters in cleats. You with me? They changed the rules of the game. My favorite one. If a foul ball is hit into the stands and a fan catches it, it's an out. You get to participate. All kinds of incredible and crazy games that they would play between innings. But the players got excited about it. And they said, hey, we want to be a part of this too. And so there's dancing on the pitcher's mound between each pitch. They went and they found an umpire who could dance. I didn't know such a thing existed. And he's dancing too. They realized, though, that the other team, the ones that were serious baseball players, wouldn't really cotton to that. So they formed an additional team called the Party Animals. They are their patsy each and every night. These Party Animals, they're the ones you saw a moment ago dressed in pink. And they are the ones who are the regular opponents. Friends, I want to tell you, this was an incredible risk. And if it didn't work, he was going to look like a complete fool to everybody in the settled world. Now, let me ask you, what do you think? Well, I wouldn't be standing here talking to you about him if it didn't work. People got excited by the hundreds, and then the thousands, and then the tens of thousands. Their little 5,000-seat stadium in Savannah, Georgia, has a waiting list of more than a year for a $35 ticket. There are more than a million people, myself included, on the waiting list. Why? Because this is what they want. They want you to come and say, oh, I can't believe they're going to do that. I got to see that. They took their show on the road. They were invited to come to Fenway Park. Now, who's going to turn that down and do banana ball there? They were invited to come to some little team that plays down at Houston at Minute Maid Park. I don't know if you know who they are. I'm told they're quite popular, but I don't know them. They were invited to come there. They sold it out. They packed it to the gills. What shocked me when I watched the highlight video of it is how many kids came wearing banana jerseys. They were all wearing banana jerseys, screaming their ever-loving heads off. I want to tell you, friends, that kind of risk drew others in. It made others say, hey, I got to be a part of this. Roger Clemens called them and said, hey, if you're coming to Houston, I'm coming with you. You got to sign me for a one-day contract so I can pitch for you. They did. They ran him out there. And the bananas were all too excited to get struck out by Roger Clemens. Can I tell you today, friends, risk engenders excitement. It causes people to say, oh, man, now that's something. If they can do that, and this is what I felt like God whispered into my heart sitting in Wagner and Weld, if they can do that with dumb old baseball, why can't we do it with the gospel? Can I ask that honestly? Now, we're creatures of habit. If I came today dressed in a yellow suit with a yellow top hat, some of you would have made me lay down and take my temperature. Something's wrong. I would have gotten emails saying, Darren, you look like an idiot. Why are you dressed so poorly? Can I tell you, friends, there are times risks are appropriate. And when we meet this story, we find one such occasion. Let's start here at the beginning of the story. God really started Cornelius' salvation, not with Cornelius, but by preparing Peter. When you see the first 22 verses, it starts with our friend Cornelius in that chapter. But if you go back in the first 9 chapters, you'll see God greasing the skids in Peter's life. So when Cornelius has a vision from God, it really is the first domino for our friend Cornelius, but it is not something unusual. Cornelius' vision from God, it's something that God has done over and over and over again. It's consistent with the fact that Jesus said in Matthew 28, go to the gospel, with the gospel to all nations, not just the Jewish ones. It's what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be my witnesses to all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Aren't you glad that God spoke to Cornelius? Now, Cornelius apparently was what we would have called in the first century a God-fearer, one who had a connection to God. He was devout in as many ways as he knew how to be, but he wasn't Jewish. And so there was this wall of separation, this dividing veil that kept him on his side and kept them on theirs. When God speaks to him, he says, send for Peter. You'll find him here in Joppa, a city right on the edge of the Mediterranean. Got a couple of pictures that I brought with me today of where we think Simon Peter was. Take a look at the picture that we took most recent trip. You can't see it from this angle, but right behind that wall, right behind that post at the top, is the Mediterranean. You walk down toward the water, and if you were to go around this building, you walk further down. Now, if you walk further down and you stand right at the door, this is what you see. Go ahead to that next slide. It's written in some sort of marker paint. This is the home of Simon the Tanner. And the family that lives there now actually holds tours. You can actually go and visit it. Now, is this the exact place where Simon Peter was? I doubt it. But does it really matter? Because it was symbolic of the reality that God spoke and sent our friend Cornelius to say, go here to find him. Now, this is one of those pauses in the story. Meanwhile, at Peter's house, Peter has a life-changing vision, and there's a breach in the wall of separation. I want you to see this because this is where risk becomes reality. This life-changing vision is one that causes Peter a great deal of anxiety. The vision is simple enough. A sheet is lowered down to Peter with lots of animals that Levitical law, you'll find that law in Leviticus, says you can't eat those. They're unclean. What kind of animals? Well, just speculating based on what we know, camels and pigs and snakes, lobsters, these were animals that were regarded as unclean. These animals were, you're not allowed to have them. And when the sheet gets down to Peter, God says something very specific. Peter, rise, kill, and eat. I want you to hear what Peter says. No, Lord. This phrase negates one end or the other. You can't say no and Lord together. Either you'll stick to the no and he's not the Lord of your life, or you won't say no because he's the Lord of your life. You can't say no, Lord, and mean both ends of it. And yet that's exactly what Peter says. Not just once, not just twice, but three times this happens. The Lord lowers those sheets down. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, no, no, Lord, I've never eaten things like that. God tells them three times, what God has called clean, you shall not call unclean. Now, this vision is not about the animals. Let's just say that for sure, all right? This vision is not about the animals. It's about people. It's about God's children. I want to give you a couple things to take home with you. One, where does God need to challenge you? God is challenging Cornelius to take an incredible risk by reaching out to somebody that he knows shouldn't come. God is challenging Peter to reconsider not just dietary law, but how he sees people. This is where God is challenging both of them. My question for you is, where is God challenging you? Now, some might say, well, Darren, God hasn't challenged me in a long time. Then ask him to. This much I know for sure. The closer I get to the edge of where God is challenging me, the more trust I have to place in who God is and what he's asking for me. My faith gets more active. My faith gets more exciting. All because I'm willing to say, God, challenge me. Don't let me stay where it's safe and warm. Push us to the edges and let us start today. So, Peter, here's the other thing I want to ask you. Are you willing to let God lead you to taking risks? Now, I want to go back to the bananas for a minute because I want you to think with me about this. Have all of their risks worked out? No. For example, they had an idea for a promotion night, all right? They called it Human Pinata Night and convinced one of their staff to be dressed up and strung up in such a way that people could come by and smack him with bats. What do you think? If it sounds like a bad idea, it's because it was. There were dozens of those that Mr. Cole took time to say, not everything we've done worked, but you don't know what works if you never are willing to try. Can I tell you today, friends, today is the day to say, okay, Lord, where do I need to take some risks? Moving on, God's word comes to Peter, and he proclaims it to Cornelius. At the end of verse 22, we see the story has changed. Peter receives the men who have been sent by Cornelius. Just as he's coming down from that vision, they arrive and they say, we're looking for Peter, and we want to talk to him. We want you to come back with us to Cornelius' home. Not far. In our parlance, it'd be about half an hour. For them, it was about a day's journey. Together, Peter and these Gentiles, they went to proclaim God's grace and goodness. Peter didn't go along alone. Here's the thing, friends. Risk seems a lot less scary when you have others to go with you. Peter took some other brothers with him, Jewish brothers who went with him, and they saw together to the reality of what God is doing. Together, they went to proclaim God's grace and goodness. And when they got there, here's what they found. Cornelius' confession. What Cornelius said was a reflection of what God had done in his life. They had no idea what they would find when they got there, but they knew it was a risk worth taking. So they went. And when they got there, Cornelius said, hey, this is what God has been speaking to me. Confession. It's a powerful thing. When we're willing to let our hearts speak to what our mouth speak to what our heart has experienced, that changes everything. Confession. In March of last year, story is told that a motorist called to report a driver headed the wrong way down an interstate in Houston. He dialed 911 to say there's some crazy fool driving drunk the wrong way down the interstate. What he didn't understand at that moment is that it was he that was drunk, and he was the one driving the wrong way down the interstate. They knew that because they were getting calls from lots of other people saying there's somebody drunk driving down the wrong side of the interstate. Fortunately, no one was hurt. But I thought about that confession. Little did he know he was calling to report himself. Cornelius, when he hears from the Lord, he confesses it, and it changes his journey. What really changes it is the passage my friend Zach read a moment ago. Cornelius' confession is met by Peter's evangelism. That word that we heard just a moment ago reflects that God is at work. It reflects Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. There are several key elements to Peter's talk. I want to take you through them quickly. One, God is no respecter of people. Everybody is welcome. And praise the Lord, he is. All are welcome. All have the same creator. All need the same savior. You know, there are still people in this world that believe God loves them better than somebody else. And for those of us who are right, it's annoying to see those others who aren't, right? Can we say today with clarity, God loves all of us? Now, he doesn't approve of all of our decisions. He doesn't advocate every position. But he does love us. God is no respecter. Here's another element to it. Good works will not get you to salvation. It can only come through Christ. There is no other pathway. Two, Jesus is Lord of all, not merely some. The life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus are life-altering for all those who are his own. And next, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all Cornelius and his friends needed to hear. My My apologies, friends. So I did a little too much talking and carrying on yesterday. My voice is a little weak, and yet I wouldn't have traded it for anything. I want to give you a couple things to take home from this. One, how far are you willing to go to see God's hand at work? What risks are you willing to take? Or are you just content to play it safe? Here's a second one. Peter's sermon wasn't eloquent, just spirit-filled. Well, what does that mean, Darren? It means this. God doesn't ask you to be eloquent or talented, just available. Willing to be filled by the Spirit and willing to let that Spirit be poured out. This, friends, is what God asks of us. Now we're at the conclusion of the story where God's glory arrives in the salvation of Cornelius. Now, was Cornelius the very first Gentile believer? Well, we don't know. But we know this. While Peter is still preaching, the Holy Spirit interrupts the meeting at just the right time. May the Lord interrupt this meeting right now in the same way. Notice none of you said amen. It's reflective, honestly, of the fear some people have of the Holy Spirit shaking things up. Well, Darren, if the Holy Spirit comes in, he's going to ask me to change things. Oh, yeah. He's going to push you to the edges. There's no question about that. Because his mission, his whole purpose is life transformation. He did not come to make you good. He came to make you holy. And as such, there's going to be rough edges that are going to have to be knocked off. It's going to require risk. There's going to be people that are going to say, hey, that's outside the norm. What are you doing? Here's good news, my friends. Our God, in his goodness, longs for you to trust his Holy Spirit to lead you. The Holy Spirit comes not to unsettle things for you, but to transform them. Cornelius understands that. And Peter tells him about it in Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 8, Acts 9. We see it all the way through the remainder of the Acts. This witness of the Jews to the Gentiles breaches the wall. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 2. There you'll find Jesus described as the breach in the wall. He himself is our peace. Sometimes God uses things differently than we'd expect, doesn't he? Sometimes he gives us something when really it's something else that we need. But he uses that something, that first something, to get to the something we most need. Tan Flippin is a pastor here in Texas. About 10 years ago, Tan was riding his bike. He lives in Granbury. He was riding his bike, and he had an accident. It wasn't severe, but it was bad enough that they needed to do a full body scan to make sure they knew the full width and depth of what was happening. And when they did the scan, they found a brain tumor. Now, if he hadn't had the bike accident, they may not have found that brain tumor until it was too late. Instead, because of the accident, they began a journey of chemotherapy, stem cell transplants, and other sorts of treatments that have resulted in his healing. Can I give you good news today? Our God uses any and all means and will do so at his pleasure. Can I give you some good news today? Some risks are worth taking. Now, the temptation is to say, well, risks are scary, Darren. I'll just play it safe. With all kindness, you can play it safe. Eat only whole grain foods, never eat any sugar, never smoke, never drink, never go around with those who do, never watch things that are outside of the pattern of good behavior. Slip and fall and break your neck in the bathtub, and it would serve you right. You were made to take risks. I want to encourage you to recognize God put that in us and longs for us to do it. He just wants us to do it in a way that honors him. Can I give you some good news today? When you trust God to take those risks, then what you'll find is that God will meet you on the other side of it. Taking that first step is the hardest part. Speaking of first steps, what is it that Cornelius asks for? Baptism. It's the first step of Christian obedience. You see, when the Holy Spirit came in and changed things, when he interrupted Peter's talk, Cornelius and his friends realized they needed to respond, and they needed to do it now. What can stop us from being baptized? What can prevent them from being a part of what God is doing? Friends, this is a moment that we recognize the power of obedience. Baptism is obedience. It's the first step of Christian obedience. Now, Cornelius had already confessed Christ as a Savior. Let's be clear. Baptism did not save Cornelius. It was a reflection that he was saved. He was showing others that he was saved by being baptized, not baptized in order to be saved. There's a lot of disagreement about that. Maybe we can talk about that another time. But today I want you to recognize this. Some risks are worth taking. I want you to take this home with you. What if the Holy Spirit interrupted your plans? What would happen? Interrupted Peter's. Interrupted Cornelius's. What if the Holy Spirit interrupted your plans? Would you be annoyed? Would you be aggravated? Or perhaps, would you rejoice in the goodness that God has shown you and taking a risk on you? You see, the biggest risk is the one God took in coming looking for you. So when we respond to that, we're responding to the risk that he took for us. Now, I won't speak for you. I'll only speak for myself. When I felt like God was calling me to ministry, it was a really weird time in my life. I was 15 years old, and I looked in the mirror and I said, what in the world can God do with me? Why would God want to, even if he could? I'll never forget the prayer that I prayed in my bedroom. I said, God, I don't know why you want me, but I'm willing to take that risk if you're willing to let me. The hardest part was going in to tell my dad. See, my dad had raised me to be a computer technician. I think I've told you that before. It's the one time in my life my dad got up and left without saying a word. I knew he was mad. He's teased me about that several times, and I've teased him about it several times. He wouldn't change it now. And he'll probably be upset with me for ratting him out this way. So you pray for him right now, won't you? He'll scold me about it when I visit him here in a couple of weeks. But I want you to recognize this, friends. Sometimes the risk that we're taking is just the first one. And here's what we'll find when we do. The strength to take another one. And then another one. And then another one. And as you get used to those, they aren't quite as scary. I have to believe that later, Peter wasn't so burdened by being called by Gentiles. Now, we know, according to Galatians 2, that one time he struggled, but mistakes will happen. Failure is not fatal. I want to encourage you to recognize today, God is calling you, God is calling me to risk. My question is, what are you going to do with that? Let's pray together. I'm grateful, Lord, for the example that we see in Cornelius, and especially in Peter. Of the two of them, the greater risk was to Peter, Lord. Nobody knew who Cornelius was. Everybody knew who Peter was. And yet you called them to the same risk. Trust. Trust you more than what they could see. Trust you more than what they had learned through experience. Trust you. Help us to do the same, Lord. I pray for those who need to step out boldly today. I pray for those who need to be baptized and need to come and say, Darren, it's me that needs to step out and take that risk. I've never been baptized. Made a decision for Christ years ago, but I've never done anything about it. I pray for freedom for them to take that risk. I pray for those who have never invited you, Lord, into their life. Let today be the day they take that risk. And when we take that risk, my prayer is, Jesus, today, you would meet us there just like you did that day. Let the Holy Spirit show up in our life like you did in Cornelius's and Peter's. Do your work here now among us, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's your chance, friends. What will you do with this moment of decision? My prayer is that you will use it. Stand and sing with me as you come.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided
Thank you, friends, for having been with us today. What a joy it is to be a family under the name of the Lord, isn't it? Praise the Lord for the chance to do that very thing. I want to invite you back tonight, 5 o'clock. We have a very special 5 at 5 tonight. Our Bible drill kids will be helping lead the service. This is an especially special night because we're going to invite some of our staff to come and be on the stage to compete with our Bible drill kids. When I told the staff that, several of them began feeling ill immediately. You'll want to see tonight who is brave enough to have with us today. I want to recognize our friend, Dr. Greg Smith. Glad to have you with us today, Greg. Welcome home, my friend. What a joy to have you in the house. It is a wonderful opportunity to praise the Lord together. Let's join hands across these aisles as we close with a brief word of prayer. Now, Lord Jesus, with hearts and hands united, we thank you for calling us to be yours. What a joy it is, Lord, to be reminded of your goodness, to be reminded of the risks that you took for us, and to be reminded, Lord, that risks are worth taking to reach others. Let us do so, Lord. If they can do it with a silly old baseball team in Georgia, surely we can do it with your church here. Lead us, Lord Jesus, to be wise in that, but lead us also to be brave. God, we love you and we thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.